As always, I'd like for you to pray for me tonight. Always need your prayers. As I listened to some of the songs that were sung here earlier, two or three of them were in reference to judgment, and I find that interesting as I want to talk tonight a little bit about the judgment of Christ. And I want to talk about some of the aspects of the judgment of Christ, how that Jesus is the judge, and what he looks at in us, and also some of the judgments that he has proclaimed that are on, that can be applied right now today. And as we begin to think about this, you know, in Jesus' first coming, he came in a very humble state. He came as a baby into the world. He came born of a virgin. He came born in a manger. He came with just those around him being shepherds and some magi. But the Bible tells us that in his second coming, he's going to come not as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to come as a righteous judge to judge the earth. And I want to just look at a few scriptures here to bring to your attention that Jesus is the judge. And I may skip around here in the scriptures a little bit before we get to some expository type preaching. But anyway, I want to read a verse to you out of Acts chapter 10 and verse 42 here. As Peter was preaching to the house of Cornelius, as he was preaching to the Gentiles here, he ended this sermon by making a statement here about the Lord Jesus. And he said this in chapter 10 of the book of Acts in verse 42. He said, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." And so we find that God, that the Father has commanded us to preach unto people and to testify or be a witness to the fact that God, the Father, has ordained or set apart Christ to be the judge of mankind. And that he is to be the judge of both the quick, which means alive, or the spiritually alive, and the spiritually dead. And so we find a place here established that Jesus is a judge. We find other scriptures that would tell us, for instance, I believe it's in Romans chapter 4, in verse 10, it tells us, "Therefore we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And so we know that one day we're going to stand before Jesus and he is our judge. Now, I want to ask the question here or look at what qualifies the Lord to be our judge? What qualifies Jesus to be our judge? And this morning, Brother Mike did a wonderful job in preaching about the deity of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that. I believe that the Holy Ghost is God. And I want to look at a little bit here the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is just as much God as the Father, and he's just as much God as the Holy Ghost. And I believe tonight that you have to fully be convinced in your heart and believe that with all your heart and soul that the Lord Jesus is God if you're ever going to be saved. We find in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse, I think it's 6 or 7 there, and speaking about faith, it says, "Therefore they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so the first part for you, if you're ever going to get saved, is to come to a place of really agreeing to the facts and believing with all your heart, mind, and soul that Jesus is God. He's supreme. He's creator. And we find proof of that all over the scriptures. We find over in Isaiah, in one place in chapter 9, in his prophecy about the coming Messiah, he said, "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He's referring to Christ there as the Mighty God, and that's what he is. He's all-powerful. We find in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, and I referenced this Sunday night a little bit in speaking about John the Baptist. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, we have a prophecy there about John the Baptist and what he would do. And in that prophecy, it says this in verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." What did John the Baptist do? He baptized Jesus Christ. Therefore, he in baptizing others who were saved and making people who were saved people, making them candidates to be set up in the Lord's church. And so we find here that John prepared a way for who? For Jesus, who the prophet referred to as God. We find in the scriptures another place that says that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. Speaking about Jesus. We know that that in another place, Paul told Timothy, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, or he was made known in the flesh. And that happened, he was speaking there about Jesus. And so we could go many different places tonight to try to show you in the Word of God that, that Jesus is God, and there's just proof after proof after proof. In John chapter 8, we find over there that Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he simply made a statement to them at the end of that chapter. He said in verse 56 of John 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him." Now, under the Mosaic law, there was five reasons that under multiple witnesses that they had authority to go out and stone somebody. And the only one of those five that could possibly be applied here was for blasphemy. And so the Jews here that he was speaking to, they understood just exactly what Jesus was saying. They understood that he was saying, I am God. And they took up stones because they were going to stone him for blasphemy or speaking with intent to injure the Lord or injure God. But he was speaking the truth. He said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Or he was making a reference back to Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. When Moses asked the Lord there, he said, who should I tell him sent me? And he said, tell him I am that I am sent you. Or the all-existent, ever-present God has sent you. And of course, we know, as we read, Bible readers know, as you read through the book of John, that you saw so very many places where the Lord Jesus made a reference back to that in saying things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the living bread. He said, I am the door. He said, I am that great shepherd of the sheep. So many places there, he referred to the I am in letting us know that he is God. He has authority to be judged because he's God. In Acts chapter 17, again, I want to pick a verse out of there. And the Apostle Paul was preaching here in Athens, Greece, on Mars Hill. And he was preaching to the philosophers of the day. And he was preaching in reference to an altar that he saw set up there to the unknown God. And he began to preach unto these Greek philosophers about the unknown God. And he began to preach unto them about Jesus. And it says there, down in verses 30 and 31, he says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And he was getting to the meat and potatoes, so to speak, of the gospel message there with those philosophers. It doesn't matter about philosophy and what you think about things, but it matters what is God's truth and what, how has God dealt with you with your sin, and have you repented of it and gotten forgiveness from the Lord? And so he gets down to this point of letting them know that they needed to repent. And he goes on to say, why? Because he hath appointed a day. Who has? God has appointed a day. And Brother Aaron mentioned the verse earlier in Hebrews, for it is appointed unto a man once to die, but after this the judgment. And so we all know that we have an appointment with judgment one day. We have an appointment with death, and we have an appointment with judgment. There's a lot of appointments that you can cancel in this life. You can cancel your doctor's appointment or your dentist's appointment, but there's two appointments you can't cancel. That's right. You can't get out of. One with death and one with judgment, and you don't know when either one of those is coming. But he says here, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. By who? By that man whom he hath ordained. That man who has been set apart. Who's that? Christ Jesus, the one who's qualified. Why is he qualified? Because he's God, and why else? It tells us here. He said, that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. We have assurance today about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Not only because he is God, but because he's overcome death, he's overcome hell, he's overcome sin, he's overcome the grave. He's raised from the dead. That's why we have the opportunity to be saved, is because of the power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And that also qualifies him to be our judge. So what does the Lord judge? What does he look at? And we'll look at a few more verses here. Mark chapter 7. If you would turn there with me in Mark chapter 7, we want to look at a couple things here. Now, there's a lot of times in this life, we get very fixated about what the exterior of an individual looks like. And you can say that that's not the case with you, but I think if you're really honest about it, that is the truth. And so many times, people try to become more religious exteriorly on the outside. They figure that if they go through the motions of prayer more or attend more religious type services address a certain way or try to clean up their behavior, maybe stop their vices and try to be a better, quote unquote, better person or a nicer person, that somehow, some way that might make them come closer to God. But if we look here in Mark chapter 7, I think we're going to see what the Lord really looks at. He doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the inside. And it says here in verse 18, Mark chapter 7, verse 18, and he saith unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without, from outside, enters into the man, it cannot defile him? Now, this was in reference to the Pharisees here trying to give Jesus and his disciples a hard time because they were eating without having gone through the tradition of washing their hands. And Jesus said, you know, there's nothing that you can take in from the exterior that's going to defile you. He says, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, we can try to clean up the outside of our bodies and give religious service and think that it's going to make us better. But I hope tonight that you can see yourself as God sees you, for he pierces through and looks to the inside, to the thoughts and intents of your heart and mind, and he sees in those that have never been saved, he sees pollution. He sees uncleanness. And I hope tonight that you can see that, see yourself as God sees you. No matter how religious you might be on the exterior, what does God see? See in your soul. He sees these things. First of all, evil thoughts. We find that as you look at this list, there's not really too many things that are actually actions. Most of these are invisible things, thoughts, things that guide and direct our lives because they're attitudes and mentalities. But first of all, evil thoughts. And how often are there things that pass through our minds that are just purely sinful and against the law of God? Just pure wickedness and evil thoughts that are there. And they pollute our minds and dilute them and get them away from the Lord. But they're there and they're a problem. He said adulteries and fornications, sexual sin. And I mentioned this the other day, how that in one place Jesus said, if a man look on a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already. And so we find that so often just in our minds and hearts through our thoughts and our sinfulness that we have defiled ourselves in the things that we think about that consume our mind. Prior to actions. And he said murders. And again, not to repeat, but I mentioned this the other night too, how that over in 1 John, and I just want to read this for a moment so I don't mess it up. But over in 1 John chapter 3, he said this, whosoever, in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so the question becomes, why would you hate somebody? Is it because of envy? Is it because that something good happened to the other individual that you wish would have happened to you, and so in turn you hate them for it? That's a work of the flesh. Is it because of jealousy? Because there's a competition between you and another individual for a prized object, and you perceive that they're leading the competition, and so you hate them? Is it because someone has offended you, said or done something that has caused you an offense, and so you hate them? But that hatred allows you to be just like those lepers in the Old Testament that were diseased. And in the Old Testament, they had to be isolated away from everyone outside the camp. And they were, it was even to a place where they had to put my understanding is they put a cloth over their mouth, and when someone came close, they'd have to yell out, unclean, unclean. And friend, if you're lost today, you ought to be in that condition before God to cry out to Him and tell Him about how unclean and diseased you are in the soul. That's what He looks at. He's looking at your soul tonight. Thefts. Stealing, this is the one that I can see here that's definitely an action. The rest of them, I believe, are mentalities and attitudes. Some of them lead to action, like adultery and fornication and murder. Covetousness. Covetousness being the epitome of idolatry. And how often do we in our lives get blinded into making our material goods the priority in our lives? We think that if we can just get to a place in life that our material goods can take care of us. But what happens? We get deceived by the sin of covetousness. And most of the time we end up spending our time and our rich priorities taking care of our stuff rather than it taking care of us. And it becomes an idol, and it's sin, and it defiles us before God. Trying to present yourself as something that you're not. Trying to take advantage of somebody else by presenting a falsity. The Bible says all men are liars. For you to say tonight that you don't lie makes you even more the truth. We're liars. And God looks at us and He sees defilement and sin on the interior. That's how He sees you tonight. He said lasciviousness, which is a neglect of restraint or not following rules, a looseness in practice, and indicates rebellion. And tonight, if you're honest with yourself, there is a desire in our flesh to rebel against the law of God. Adam did it, and everyone as since him has also done it. God looks on this as wickedness, as uncleanness. He said an evil eye. In 1 John, I think it's in chapter 2, John makes this declarative statement. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He said, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He said, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God liveth forever. There are elements. One is lust of the eyes. We just love to look on things that we ought not to be looking on. And the lust of the flesh, and we have a desire for this flesh to be comfortable all the time and in a state of enjoyment. And the pride, the root of all sin, the pride that dwells within us. Friends, this is the definition of worldliness. And an evil eye is part of that. When God looks on us and He sees those things in our minds and heart, it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside, you're defiled and unclean before Him. Amen. Foolishness. My understanding is this is a sinful act. Based on a lack of wisdom or a lack of restraint. Some examples we find in the scriptures was, we find that Shechem wrought folly in Israel in Genesis chapter 34. And if you remember, he did that by defiling Dinah, committed a sexual offense against her, and had wrought folly in Israel that ended up in his own death. We find that Achan committed sin, wrought folly in Israel when he defied the commandment of God through Joshua, and that he took the gold and the silver and the Babylonian garment and hid them in his tent. And we find that all of Israel was punished because of that, and he ended up also paying with his life. But we see here that these are things that defile us in the eyes of God. And this is what that he judges righteous judgment, what he looks at. These evil things come from within. Now, I want to look at some of the judgments that we find the Lord Jesus making in the New Testament. And the first one that I want to look at, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but I want to talk about when, you can read about it in John chapter 2, when Jesus went into the temple and he saw the money changers, and he saw those that were there selling oxen and sheep and doves for the sacrifices. And I think most of you are familiar with this. He went in there and he overturned the money changers' tables. And he took some cords and chased the rest of them out of there. And he was angered, the Bible says, at what they were doing to his father's house.
And he made the statement that his father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. And that ought to be the purpose when you come to the house of God, is to use it as a means of communicating with the Lord and honoring and glorifying him with that. But they had an ulterior motive in coming to the house of God, and Jesus enacted a direct judgment in chasing them out. They had an ulterior motive. Tonight, I hope that you don't have an ulterior motive in coming to the house of God. I hope that you didn't come here tonight with a primary idea of social interaction. I mean, social interaction is good amongst God's people as a secondary benefit, but it ought not to be the primary benefit of coming to the house of God. I hope tonight that you didn't come to the house of God for some financial reason or attitude. I hope tonight that you didn't come to the house of God because you wanted to please somebody else, some man, woman, or child. But I hope tonight that you came to the house of God to use it as a house of prayer to get in touch with God and build your relationship with him.
Amen.
If you've used it for an ulterior motive, I believe the judgment of God, judgment of Christ is against you right now. It's against you right now, and you will have trouble. You won't be able to get in touch with him as long as you've got an ulterior motive. I believe that. We find in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus began to rebuke some cities. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. And we'll read a couple of verses here. It says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Jesus is explaining to us here very clearly some principles of his judgment. See, a lot of people think that they're not going to know exactly what's going to happen until they go to the judgment. But the Bible's clear about some things that we know about judgment right here and now. And we find here that Jesus was very plain in telling these cities where he had done his mighty works, hey, there's some immoral cities, some cities that had problems with a blatant sin that were punished, that the judgment's going to be better for them in immorality than it will be for you who saw his mighty, wonderful works and were exposed to his truth and yet still rejected him. And I want you to take that home tonight. If you have had the blessing of being raised in a church that has taught you the truth about the Lord Jesus, what a blessing. There's not a greater blessing that you could have in this life than to be raised up in a church that has taught you about the truth. You've been exposed to the mighty works of Christ. You know, the apostolic gifts died out with the apostles. I firmly believe that. There's nobody speaking in tongues today. There's nobody performing healings and things of that nature. But we find that that the Apostle Paul told us that faith, hope, and charity remain. But the greatest of these is charity. And there's a mighty wonderful gift that goes on, the most powerful gift in the universe that goes on in a Christian's life if he'll use it. And that's the gift of godly love. And if you have been raised up in a church around saved people, no doubt you have been exposed to them expressing unto you godly love. You've been exposed to them showing you how that they have died to sin and been resurrected to newness of life. And what a blessing, a miracle it is to see that happen. You've been exposed to those miracles of transformation by the power of Christ. And yet still reject the gospel message of salvation. Friend, the judgment is going to be worse for you than it will be for those who were never exposed and died in their immorality. I believe that. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah were two cities that were destroyed for their open and blatant homosexuality. And yet he said that it would, he said that if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So there's a serious judgment passed on those who've been exposed to the gospel message, had the wonderful blessing of being raised around the gospel message, and yet still die rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a worse judgment for you. We often think in our minds that those that commit murder and those that are in alcoholism and drug abuse and sexual promiscuity and other sins, we often think that, oh, those must be the worst sinners on earth and those must be the ones that will have the worst judgment. But that's not what the book says. It says that the religious people, the people who had been exposed to the gospel message, the people who appeared to be good people on the outside, but yet in their pride and haughtiness had rejected the Lord Jesus, the punishment would be greater for them.
Amen.
This is a judgment of the Lord Jesus. Now, we know, and Brother Mike touched on this a little bit this morning also, speaking about the unforgivable sin, which is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And we find that in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31. It says, Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now, we know, and we heard preached on this morning, we've heard preached on a few times this week, about the Holy Spirit's involvement as deity, as divinity, in the salvation experience. How that the Holy Spirit is the communicator, and He convicts of sin, and He draws an individual to Christ. But we also know that because mankind has a free will, that we have the ability to resist the Holy Ghost. We have the ability to quench him, to grieve him, to push him away. And Stephen said at the end of his preaching there in Acts chapter 6, he said, he referred to those that he was preaching to. He says, "Oh, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened in ears, as your fathers did, so do you always resist the Holy Ghost." And friend, if you've been convicted of sin and yet resisted to the Holy Ghost in drawing you to Christ, and should you die in that condition and blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you'll die and spend eternity in hell experiencing the unforgivable sin. That's a judgment of God. And you can know about it before you die. It's right here in the book. We know in John chapter 3, we know that there is another statement made by the Lord Jesus. He said in verse 17 and 18, he said this, he said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." There's a misconception out in the world today that most people think that God is against them, that the commandments and the plan of salvation and the whole thing is against them. But that's not true. Everything that the Lord has done is for our benefit. We just don't understand it because of our love of sin. But if you ever get saved and try to follow the Lord and you get the center of God's will in a place where God can use you and you're fulfilling the role that you have been created, the purpose for you being created to fulfill that role, and you get in there and fulfill it, friend, you're going to find ultimate joy.
Amen.
Joy that you've never known.
Amen.
Joy unspeakable, full glory. He said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you've never believed or you've never trusted Jesus, it's more than just agreeing mentally that Jesus is God. It's trusting the Lord with everything that's within you, with your soul, with your eternity, with your life, trusting him. If you've never done that, the Bible says you stand in condemnation right now.
Amen.
You stand judged to be wrong and in error right now. You don't have to wait to go to the judgment to find out what the judgment's going to be by the Lord Christ. The judgment is on you right now, and except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, and the judgment will not change between now and the time you die. Except you repent.
Amen.
Except you repent. The judgment is right now. The Lord's the judge, and he's laying down the law here for us. I want to bring this to a close by asking you the question that the Hebrew writer asked in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. He asked this question. He said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" How shall we escape? You know you're going to die one day. You know the judgment of Christ, what it is and what you've been exposed to. Friend, if you decide to go your own way and your pride and your arrogancy and your haughtiness, that thing that's been that we have shown tonight that is in every one of us in the soul, If you follow that right route, how do you expect to escape the judgment of Christ? How do you expect to escape if you neglect so great a salvation?